to think about God and contemplate on life and the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And you realize the more you focus on God, the more the problems of the world fade away. Because God has come to solve the issues that rest in the deepest places of our hearts. And how this is done is by faith. It's by faith. Now, last week we were talking about faith and how David was able to stand against the trials that he faced with Saul. In faith, he was able to look unto God, and he did not take his hand against the Lord's anointed. And today what I want to do is I want to look at another aspect of faith in David's life. And I want to look at that starting in 2 Samuel. So if you could turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, raise your hand. We can get you a Bible if you need a Bible. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. We'll get you squared away. We're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now we're going to talk about David's faith, but we're going to actually see it starting with a story that did not demonstrate a lot of faith. Did not demonstrate a lot of goodness. The story of David, one of the most well-known sins of a man, maybe ever. Lots of people know what David did. It's recorded for us today, what David did. We can look at it, we can read about it. This man who God had taken from a youth, this man who had stood against Goliath by faith, this man who had become the king of Israel by faith, who had destroyed armies, who had set the people free, who had delivered Israel many times, the one who God kept raising up, here he is in a time. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, that is not one of his best moments. But it's something that we see how faith and David's faith brought him through a tremendously low point in his life. I want you to notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, because the background to David and his sin with Bathsheba happened at a time when kings normally go to war. But David stayed behind. The king of Israel didn't go out. He sent his army, he sent Joab, but David didn't go to war. Now, I think it's interesting that God gives us this little tiny insight into the setting of the story. Because don't you find that when life starts to take you on, instead of you taking life on, when sin starts to get a hold, it's because you've dropped the fight. It's because you're idle. Now, I think idleness is one of those things that Satan loves. You know, there's that old saying, right? Idle hands, right, are the devil's workplace. What is it? Idle mind is the devil's workshop. Yeah, something like that. You know what I mean. These phrases come from somewhere. I don't know, and certainly I will hear about it later how I misquoted it again at home. My wife is very good about that, but I digress. The thing about this story is that David didn't go out to fight. And the thing in life is that when we set our guard down in the fight of faith, in the fight of life, we become subject to things. Isn't it interesting that this man of faith, a man after God's own heart, is going to go on a journey here in his life that is so far from what he was should have been doing? But I dare say that God put it in, because if he had been focused on the things that he should be doing, he wouldn't have got so distracted and taken such a turn in a course of events so far from his normal character. David went on a path. David went and made a series of decisions that got worse and worse, that ultimately ended up not only in the killing of Uriah, but the killing of other soldiers of Israel too. They were collateral damage to a huge cover-up, to a huge thing that had to happen in David's life. So as the story goes, it says here in 11 verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And so it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So he's on the roof, And in those days, in the customary impurity of a woman, they were set outside of camp, and then there was a cleansing process that took place. She was coming back into camp after having her time of impurity, and here he is ready to take her in to the house, and he lay with her. But it says here in verse 5, the woman conceived. Bathsheba conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So then, here's David, this man of God, this man who had gone before the armies of Israel, a man of faith, a man who made sacrifices, a man who had taken a position of leadership as God's anointed, and he had messed up badly. You can imagine what was probably going through his heart and going through his mind. I got to fix this somehow. How do I fix this? How do I make it right? And so, I got to get her husband home. I got to get him to go and lay with her, because then it'll just appear that it's his child. I can get out of this. I don't have to let it be known. So he sends forth word to Joab. He has him come home. He says, send Uriah home. And so David has Uriah come in and says, tell me, give me a report of what's going on. I need to hear from you, Uriah. So Uriah tells him all that's going on in the battle. And David's like, well, good job, soldier. Here's, take this food. Go to your home. Be with your wife. Enjoy your time back here. But you know what Uriah's thinking about? This isn't the time to be doing that. This is the time to be at war. And all those, my brothers, are out at war. They're focused on what they should be doing. And Uriah's saying, I'm not going to take my focus off the battle that's at hand and the men that I'm standing with in the battle of faith. I won't even go to my own wife. And he sleeps in the doorway. And they tell David, and David's like, why didn't you go home? He said, how can I go home and lay with my wife and have this feasting when I know there's all the other men of Israel out at war right now? I can't do it. I'm with them. It's a man of character. It's a man who's righteous. A man who's honorable and noble. And he foiled David's plan. So, what does David do? He's got to figure out another way to deal with Uriah. So he gives Uriah a note to take back. Uriah carries the note of the king, serving David, and takes with him a note that puts him to death. Think about that. Think about where David is right now. Think about David thinking of himself. How do I get out of what I've done? How do I deal with my sin? How do I get out? I feel so guilty. How can I get rid of it? I know, I'll kill him. This righteous man of faith, in a matter of losing focus and not going off to war, he's on this path and this journey that is so unlike anything he has done in his life. Because you realize, if he just was doing what was time to do, this would have never happened. He would have never seen Bathsheba. We wouldn't be reading the story today. You realize how much of life is like this? When we let down our guard, we stop the fight, the good fight. How easily we can go on a path so contrary, because what we battle is within us. Satan wants to distract us and destroy us. The society wants to influence us and destroy us. And even we ourselves. Satan, society, and self, all trying to bring us back down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to get us back into worldliness and away from godliness. What made David so bold? As we talked about last week, when he went to Goliath, he wasn't looking at it according to the world. He saw Goliath through the eyes of God and what Goliath was doing in challenging the armies of Israel. How could he defeat him when all were afraid? How could he defeat him when Saul himself, who was head and shoulders above every man in Israel, was afraid? How could this youth come and say to Goliath, you're going to die? Not because of me, but because you defied the armies of Israel, and today he's going to give you into my hand. His focus was on the Lord and doing the Lord's bidding. But with Bathsheba, he wasn't out in the fight. Uriah was. The men of Israel were. And they were winning victory. But David stayed home. His focus was off. He sinned. Guilt enters. How do I cover it up? I know I'll plot. I'll get him to come. Didn't work. I'll kill him. That'll cover it up. People won't even know he's just a soldier. Soldiers die in war. I can send him to the front. I can hide what happened. I can try to make it okay. I can, if I could just deal with solving it, who would be the wiser? It's a thought common to man. How do I cover this up? It's a thought we all have. A thought from the first man and the first woman who, when they sinned against God, were afraid. They saw they were naked. They hid themselves and they covered themselves. This is common to all mankind. Every one of us here knows. If we're honest with ourselves, we know. We know the way we want to look right. We know the way we want to set things right so nobody knows. And somehow if I can just manipulate and make it right, nobody will see what really came out of my heart. So, Uriah carries the note to Joab. And Joab listens. And he sends him to the spot where the best warriors are. David says, when he gets up there, just kind of back off and just leave him there, and they'll kill him. And Joab does it. But in the process, he used a faulty plan. Many other soldiers die too. And Joab's like, David's not going to be happy about that. That wasn't real smart planning. So he says to the messenger, you go back and tell David what's happened. And listen, he's going to say, when you tell him how the strategy went, he's going to say, what in the world were you thinking? Why did you get so close that even a woman dropped a stone and killed one of the brave soldiers? And when he asks you why my strategy was so bad, just tell him, and Uriah the Hittite is dead. Because Joab knew how to cover too. So David gets the news. And David takes in Bathsheba, makes her his wife. The cover-up is coming on. It looks good. Man dies in war. The king, so gracious, takes her bride, his bride. Gracious king. And she's blessed and conceives. Now she's with child, and she will bring to the king another child. Looks really good, doesn't it? People don't know what's going on. Joab knows he got the word to send him to the front so he would be killed, but you know, Joab wasn't ever shy about things like that. He wasn't shy about killing, taking life. So David has a new bride, a widowed woman who the king takes in his graciousness. She's with child. She's blessed. Thing is, God knows it all. And David knows it all. And the truth isn't there. So what does God do? He sends Nathan the prophet. So let's look first at verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11. It says here, and when her mourning was over, that is Bathsheba's, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1 says, so the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. How tender, how precious. David with all these wives and concubines. Uriah with one beautiful wife in whom he delighted. And a traveler came, as it says here in verse 4, a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, that man who has done it shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." You see, the law said if you stole a lamb from somebody, a lamb was to be restored fourfold. Four times. You know, that's one of the things I never learned. You know, addition, subtraction, folding. I never learned that when I was in school. It's very, you know, I just, multiplication, I'm there with you. But folding, not so good. So, David tells him to restore it. That is judgment. That is judgment according to the letter of the law. But God adds something different. God says that what makes a king righteous, or a judge righteous, or a ruler righteous, is that he judges with judgment and justice. What made David a great king was that he ruled with judgment and justice. This man loved this lamb. It said it was as his own daughter. He had an affection for the lamb. The lamb laid with his bosom. It wasn't just a flock that he was looking to sacrifice. It was a pet in the house. And more than a pet, like a daughter. So David not only added what was judgment, he added what was just, which is, this man did it. He had no consideration. He had no pity. He's going to die for it. Because he took from the poor man who had just one, and he did not consider his life, his thought. So the man should lose his life for what he's done. Verse 7, so Nathan said to David, "You are the man." So David judges, and then Nathan tells him, "You're it." How does he know? Nathan says, verse 7, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." Didn't you know I would give you the desires of your heart? Didn't you know I'm the God of the universe? I'm the God you've been walking with all this time. I'm the God that you had faith in. I'm the God who's been with you. I'm the God you had the relationship with you. And you forgot me and did something so contrary in our relationship. He affronted God. God says, we have a relationship of trust. We have a relationship of caring. We have a relationship of doing what's right. You broke it. You see, as much as we ask those questions of God, do you care about me? Can I trust you? And are you committed? God is asking the same things of you and of me. He says, hey, David, can I trust you? Do you care about me? Are you committed? He says that to each one of us. He is searching our heart to see, are we faithful and loyal to Him? Notice verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. As you went in and messed up with somebody else's house, as you went in and messed in their life, God says, now I'm going to mess with your life. What did we read about last week? What David was so noble doing with Saul, God's anointed, was that when he had the opportunity to take his life, he said, I won't do it. I won't take his life. And we read the proverb. It says that he who returns evil for good troubles his own house. I told you it was a law. God just decreed it for David. Saul brought trouble on his house. David saw this by troubling David, who only did good. And now David had fallen in the same pit. He had troubled the house of a man who was out fighting for him, who was loyal to him and to the armies of Israel. Be very careful. Be very careful in the way you treat other people. Two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments that when they're broken, you bring trouble on your own head. But when they're followed, it brings blessing. Blessing that abounds. Life and blessing, overcoming, salvation, deliverance. The treasures of God. The things of heavenly places. So he says in verse 11, behold, I raise up adversity against you from your own house. And certainly we know what David's sons did later, and how they tried to destroy their own father. And I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. God doesn't like the hiding thing. God doesn't like the covering after sin, the manipulations and the schemings that go on to try to save face. Because he knows it's one of the most destructive things. What you do when you hide, it's like taking a seed and planting it in the ground. You know, isn't it neat? You take the seed, you push the dirt back, drop it in, and you cover it up, it starts to spring forward. Now, if it hits the pathway and it doesn't go in the ground, it's not going to do that. There's something about when it's planted. Sin is kind of like the same thing. When sin gets planted in, when you take the sin in your heart and you start to cover it up, it's like putting soil on top of a seed. And it's going to sprout. And that weed is going to grow. And it's going to manifest itself. God doesn't like that. Don't plant sin in your life. When a person sins and they don't seek to make it plain and lay it bare before God, that sin will continue to grow and plague them all the days of their life. People go to war, do hideous things. Very difficult thing for people to go into battle, to see the graphic nature of what war is, to deal with it afterwards. You can try to not think about it. You can try to move on. But unless you are able to actually deal with what happened, it just continues to come up over and over and over again. I had an opportunity to talk to a Marine recently, a retired Marine who put in his 20 years of service as a sniper. He told me the number of kills, confirmed kills, 28. And he said, I can see every person's face. And even though he's been out of the military for almost 20 years, he said, I still live with it. The man knew his Bible about as well as any man I ever know. I told Stephanie, I said, people think that I know my Bible. It's like, this guy, I mean, wow. It's like, he really knew the scriptures. But haunted by guilt. Haunted by what he had done. He realized that these things didn't go away easily. It wasn't just combat. For him, it was very personal. For him, he said, the last thing you see is their face. The horrors of life for you may not be of such an extreme. But sin is sin. Things you've done wrong. It's funny how many times people say, oh, I'm very forgiving. Very forgiving of myself. It's funny how many people have told me that, oh, I'm so forgiving of myself. How often they're motivated by guilt. Guilt is a plague. Guilt is a flower on the seed of sin. As it sprouts forth and blooms, guilt is there. And here is David now, having his sin laid out. What he tried to hide through guilt, God is saying, I'm going to lay it open. Because I don't like what you've planted, David. I don't like what you're trying to hide and conceal. I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to lay it out there so everybody knows. But notice what David says. Notice as David is brought to the recognition, as he is presented with all he's been trying to hide and conceal, and now God says, dude, you've been trying to hide, I'm going to let it all be known. As you destroyed this man's house in secret, I'm going to lay it open. What does David say? Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. A statement of truth. A statement of faith. A statement of turning to acknowledge and plant something new in his heart. David had fallen from the heights to the depths. What do you think of someone you know who is a murderer? Who's a plotter? Who's deceitful, manipulative? Who brings harm on the righteous? Who commits adultery with another's wife? Because he had the power to do so. And who hides it up? What would you think if you knew somebody like that today? What would you think of them before God? See, the thing displeased God, the thing angered God. God said, you despised me by this. And as David heard the words of Nathan, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. In life, you may be hiding sin right now. You may be hiding things you've done. You're trying to deal with it and cope with it without God, letting God have a say. How do I muster on? How do I continue on knowing what I've done? You may be haunted by things that have happened years and years ago. Where maybe you returned evil for good. Where maybe you brought harm in stealing or taking or manipulating or lying or cheating. Or committing adultery, or hating, or murdering someone who had done nothing to you. I tell you, that is a plague known to mankind. As much as it was known to Saul, it was known to David. But whereas Saul was presented with what he did and continued on trying to cover up his iniquity, David makes a confession that begins a moment in his life of tremendous faith. Because he says, I've sinned against the Lord. My heart has been wrong. Notice what Nathan says to David. The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of the deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child who has been born. You've been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that they could speak bad. David essentially took God's name in vain. When you say you're a man of God, when you say you're a Christian, when you're saying you're a believer, and you do such things, you're taking God's name in vain. You were baptized into the name. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you've taken on the name of God. And when you live in a way contrary, you give opportunity to blaspheme. You take God's name in vain. So he says, the child who is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan departed to his house. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. And some of the Psalms, like this one here in Psalm 51, there are notes in the Scripture. And David had notes in here. There's a little message written. And it says this: to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David wrote a song about where he was before God at that moment. When he says, I have sinned against the Lord, it's just one little statement, but here's what he's thinking. Here's where his heart is. As Nathan says, the Lord will not hold this sin against you. Here's what he says: have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And you, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. I want you to think about that. I wanted to read that all the way through, because when he was saying, I've sinned against the Lord, here's a man who, his heart is open, who took the word of the prophet Nathan
who examined and acknowledged his own sin and was willing to be laid bare before God. As much as God despised what David did when he committed his sins, when he turned against God, when he forsook the commandments of God, when he went away, here is God still ready to hear the cry of his son. Friends, is there any among us who haven't sinned? Is there any among us who don't know what guilt is? Is there any who come to the point before God in life and they can't say, "Yes, David, I know"? What made the reconciliation, what made what David has done to be an example for us today, is not just that he did the sin, but that he knew where to get the forgiveness. He knew where to go in faith. He knew where to go believing that what God wanted was his righteousness. God wanted him. God wanted David to be made whole in his sight again. He says in verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It's the humility that gave David such faith in God. And it is in the environment of humility and faith that there is relationship with God and there is obedience to God. That's why God can't deny what he wants. But here's the thing in life for you and me. So many, like this ex-Marine that I talked to, are still carrying sin. It's one thing to know what Jesus did for you. It's one thing to be able to say, "Yes, Jesus died for my sins." It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to believe it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. World, whosoever. It's pretty broad, isn't it? It's pretty wide. Scott quoted the verse in the announcements. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He knows we're all sinners. He knows we're subject to the flesh and sin. Will we come before him believing? I tell you, the work that Christ has done to offer forgiveness and healing for all of your sins has already been accomplished. There's nothing new that needs to be done on God's part. Do you realize that? When you are fighting a sin, when you're still guilty over things of the past, when you're still motivated by guilt of things that you have done in the past, you realize it's not God's problem. He's already provided the means for you. There's nothing more for Christ to do. It's all done. The character of God is, he does not despise the broken and the contrite who come and lay it before him. But friends, what makes the sacrifice of Christ applicable to your life, as opposed to somebody who's not, is the belief. It's available to whosoever. It's available to all. So then it comes down to you and me. Do you believe there is forgiveness? Do you believe David was forgiven? Is anybody who thinks David was not forgiven? Anybody think that David won't be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ? You believe that of David. You believe that a man who commits adultery, who takes a woman by force, who manipulates, who deceives, who takes a righteous man and plots his murder, who has him murdered, and then takes his wife and covers the whole thing up. You're telling me he's a saint? What about the Apostle Paul? That guy went out. That dude was putting Christians in prison and killing them. How much more against God could you be? What about him? Is he forgiven? Has he been saved? Is there really a crown of righteousness laid up for him? Do you believe that? You see, you read these stories and you believe what it says. You look back and say, yeah, David was forgiven. He's a saint. Paul was forgiven. He's a saint. What about you? The same Jesus who died for them died for you. The same Creator who emptied Himself of glory came for you. The sacrifices of a broken and contrite heart will not be despised by God. Do you see that He calls you knowing you're in sin, knowing you've done things in the past, and knowing you have guilt? And He's saying, how long are you going to carry what I already took? Let me have it. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him enough to give Him the guilt of your heart? Some people so identify with their sin and the guilt of their heart, they can't give it to Jesus. They mentally just won't. It defines too much of who they are. So they have to hold on to their own sin or the sins that were done against them because that gives them some identity. Some sick, dysfunctional identity that God came to heal and restore. Notice, God wants to restore you. He gives us these examples of David. He lays it before us plain. Because you and I will read and we can say, if He did it for David, He can do it for me. If He can forgive David, He can forgive me. Will you believe it? If you're suffering from guilt in your life, if you still have emotional attachments to sin, chances are you haven't let it go. I'll tell you what, this guy I talked to just knew his Bible like the back of his hand. Was he ministering and serving anybody with all that knowledge? No. Didn't even go to church anywhere. I said, you meeting with people? You helping, teaching, encouraging anybody? No. Why not? I'm not worthy because of what I've done. Sin that you don't believe God has forgiven will always keep you from being the person God made you to be. What did David say? David says in Psalm 51, he says, look, God, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He's crying out because he knows what guilt will do. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Deliver me from the guilt of my sin. Don't let it keep me down. Notice in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Why does He clean us up? To go and proclaim that just as He has cleaned me up and made me righteous in His eyes, though I have done sins, though I have had a deceitful heart, though I have done things that I'm so ashamed of and embarrassed of, that are so wicked and carnal and selfish within me, that as Jesus cleaned me up, He can clean you up too. To accept the message of God's forgiveness and mercy. But will you believe? Will you believe it for you? Will you let the joy of God reign in your heart? Christianity is not about the knowledge as much as it is about the application that comes through faith. You don't have joy in your life. You find yourself sad. You find yourself wandering, unsure, unknowing. You find yourself judging other people. You find yourself hiding. There's probably something going on in your heart. You've gotten used to living with it. You've never really dealt with some sin you're harboring that's keeping you from being who God made you to be. You know, this Psalm 51 is one of the most perfect psalms to take you through how to repent and lay your heart before God. It's perfect. It's perfect to take you through steps. Verse 1, God, have mercy on me. According to your loving kindness, your tender mercies. He knew who God was. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Because he knew that God could. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is before you. Against you, you only I've sinned. I admit it. I've done it. I've sinned, and it's against you, God. So that when you speak and judge, you're right. I can't disagree with your judgment. Whatever you say of me in my sin, you're right. I acknowledge it. I judge myself so that when you speak a judgment, it's true. Because your ways are righteous and true and just. I was brought forth in iniquity. I was in sin. I was conceived. Everything about me is evil compared to the glory and the beauty and perfection that's in you, great God. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom. That what gets planted is not sin, but truth. David went on a path against truth, against faith. But here he's back, going to the one who can deliver out of the worst. Sometimes I don't think we can even begin to understand how painful this must have been for David. Everybody knew him as a righteous man of God. Everybody probably understands who's been put up in anything or looked to understands the pressure you have to perform. He had pressure to perform. And he broke down. I ask you to go through this Psalm 51, verse by verse, and think about what David is asking for. To think about what it is to have sinned and just to take it and acknowledge it. I ask you to search your own heart. Are you still being motivated by guilt from the past? Are you still being motivated by things you've done wrong and sinned doing? Are these things keeping you from being who God made you to be, to cleanse you, to make you righteous in His sight? Friends, this is at the heart of Christianity. And these are the moments for which Jesus died for you. For the moments when you acknowledge in your heart the truth that a tender, loving, merciful Savior can come into you at those moments. And he says that when he is forgiven by God, that when he is made in his sight again, he says, then I will dwell with you. I will be with you to dwell with his God forever. David has that promise. David died in that hope. And God wants you to always have that hope as well.